All right, we're looking at some scriptures that show us seven examples of how the Lord makes it known to us through His Word that He sets purpose in us as He forms us, or has a purpose designed for us. In Cyrus's case, it was even before, it was 100 years before he was formed in his mother's womb, and way before he became king, that Isaiah prophesied about him by name and what his purpose would be. So that purpose and name were already in the Lord for him to speak it through Isaiah. But now let's look at Jesus in 1 John 3:8. We see Jesus' purpose described this way by John. In the first part of it, it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." Then it says, "For this," and there's our word, purpose, "the Son of God was manifested." For what purpose? The one that follows here. "That he might destroy the works of the devil." So what, for what purpose did Jesus come to earth? Why was he manifest, the Son of God? "That he might destroy the works of the devil." Okay? So there's Jesus' purpose in the Father. And then Paul, and we've looked at this scripture already, but let's look at Galatians 1:15. We looked at this in the introduction to this particular study guide, I believe. Galatians 1:15, Paul writing about himself. Really, I like to go back to 13 because it illustrates well the statement that we made about our choices. In verse 13, Paul says, "For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism." In other words, you know my history. You know the way I've conducted myself, the way I behaved in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So here's a man, Saul of Tarsus, he was called, who had spent his well-educated religious life trying to exact the law and persecuting the church, thinking that what he was doing was pleasing to God, because he was busy about the business of stomping out this new covenant talk, because the law was the way and the old covenant was the way. That's the way he was taught. That's the way he was trained. But thinking that he was helping God, he was actually persecuting the body of Christ. So Jesus had a talk with him as he traveled on the road to Damascus, and they got all that straightened out together. But then Paul goes on to say, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation." He knew the law, didn't he? He knew the letter of the law. "Being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He was very zealous for the traditions of the fathers. The fathers of Judaism, the fathers of the law, the followers of the Old Covenant. "But when it pleased God," and there's the timing of God, there was a time for things to turn around, and there's a time in our lives for things to turn around. "When it pleased God, who," and here's the thing, "separated me," when? "From my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." So when was all of that calling and purpose placed inside and upon Saul or Paul? When he was conceived. He says, "From my mother's womb, He called me." He separated me. What does that mean? He set me apart or anointed me. He separated me from my mother's womb to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. So that purpose for Paul's life was already established in God before he was ever born. And then he goes on to say, "I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood." So he was making wrong choices. He was schooled by the best in the law, but making very poor choices with the education that he had and the influence and the power that he had. He had letters to go and do the things that he did to those who would believe in Jesus, to the believers, to the churches, to the church, the believers who were becoming the church. And so he persecuted the church. And when Jesus talked with him, he said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So you see, he was opposing the very one that he thought he was working for and representing. But God showed him his purpose. He revealed it to him. And that's what he'll do for us. So God, in his foreknowledge, has the ability to set our destiny without tampering with our will. Isn't that an amazing thought? He doesn't make our choices for us, but he knows the choices we're going to make and the outcome of it all, so he can set our destiny. Now, we can choose our destiny in him, or we can have the option not to. But he'll never remove his purpose or his anointing. What he has set us apart to do will never be taken away from us. God sees the end from the beginning. Consequently, he can announce the outcome. That's what prophecy is all about. He just reveals it to men. He knows it all along. But when he reveals it to men, men can speak it. And it appears to us to be foreknowledge or foreseeing the future. Well, it isn't to God, because he's already seen it and been there. But it is to us, because we don't know the things that God reveals until he reveals them. God does not destine us to success or failure, but he can accurately predict the outcome. Why? Because he knows what we're going to do. What did he tell Joshua? "This book of the law, don't let it depart out of your mouth. Keep my word in your lips all the time. And meditate in it day and night, all the time. And observe to do it," he teaches Joshua. In other words, obey it. "For then," he says, "you shall make your way prosperous. And then you shall have good success." So God doesn't determine whether we succeed or fail. His purpose for us is good. That's Jeremiah, 29:11? "I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of good, never of evil, to give you a hope and a future or a destination, a destiny. But you make your choices. So choose me. Joshua, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success if you'll do the things that I told you to do." And you know, about Joshua, it is written in the scriptures that this man left not one thing undone that Moses had asked him or charged him to do. Not one thing that Moses charged him to do as the new leader of the nation did he leave undone. Isn't that beautiful? But he didn't do that alone. Think about Caleb and how their purposes were divinely connected. Because what did Caleb say at the in his year of 85? He said, "I'm ready. I'm as well able now to take what God promised me as I was when he told me at 40. Some 45 years later, I want the mountain. I know the giants are still on it. But God said it was mine, and I want what God said is mine." And Joshua says, "It's yours. Go take it." Well, in doing that, pardon me, Joshua authorized Caleb to fulfill his purpose. And in fulfilling his purpose, Caleb helped Joshua fulfill his. Because that way it could be said that Joshua didn't leave one thing. Moses told him to distribute that land according to what God said. And God had already told Caleb the mountain he could have. So Caleb and Joshua cooperated in purpose, and that way both of them fulfilled their purpose. Divine connections. It's beautiful, isn't it? Now let's talk a little bit about seasons and time, because we've established that the timing of the Lord is just as essential as the will of the Lord. We want to get the will of the Lord right, But we also want to get the timing of the Lord right. And we just heard Paul write to the Galatians, but when it pleased God, he revealed his son to me. Okay, when it pleased him. So we want to do his will when it pleases him. And we have to know by the Spirit when that is. To everything, this is reiterating a scripture that was one of our anchor scriptures for this study guide. We have already looked at this. To everything, everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. So for every purpose under heaven, in other words, every purpose that originates in God, there is a time. And I can't say that without thinking about Esther, but I think she's on the next page, so I'll hold. We must not allow the season to pass without fulfilling our purpose. Okay? How could that happen? Fear? Procrastination? Lack of preparation? Think about the parable that Jesus taught of the 10 virgins. All of them were virgins, but only 5 were ready. And they did not miss the calling of their purpose, did they? But for the 5 who didn't prepare, they were left out because they weren't prepared. They didn't have what they needed. So we don't want to miss the timing of God. We don't want the season to pass us without fulfilling our purpose. So purpose and time then have to work together. Now God knows and numbers our days, doesn't he? The same God who does that put our purpose in us. I talk to him about this sometimes and remind him of my age, and he reminds me that he knows exactly to the day how old I am, and that my will is not his will for me. My purpose is not negated by age at all. In fact, it can be enhanced. He said, older women teach the younger women. I like that. I'm liking it better every day. Okay? So age is not a reason or the lack thereof. He told Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth. Okay? So we can miss the timing of God thinking we're too young or thinking we're too old. But we have good examples of both to keep us on track with that. We just talked about Caleb. As long as there's breath in you, you're never too old to fulfill your purpose. So don't use that as an excuse. Don't procrastinate. We need to do what we know to do when we know to do it, and then God will give us the next step. Do what you know to do. That's all we're responsible for. Do what I know to do today. And the things that God has laid on my heart to do, I'm talking to me now, don't procrastinate those things. What happens when you procrastinate? Well, if I procrastinate one thing today and one thing tomorrow and one thing the next day, then on that fourth day, I'm already 3 things behind. And I have to do all of that to catch up with just what I'm supposed to do that day. What happens is that when we procrastinate, things pile up. Now, you can do that in the natural and have a stack. I had to work through a stack of my papers today because I'd just been stacking them up, piling them up, instead of going on and dealing with what I needed to do because I was busy doing other things. There's always an excuse, okay, or a reason, but it's not a good excuse. Yes, I have other things to do, but I don't need to procrastinate any of them. So we need to do what we need to do today. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own mess for you to have, you know, to work through. Trust me today. Trust me tomorrow. Trust me the next day. And together, we'll make this journey. And we'll fulfill your purpose one day at a time. Do what you know to do today. So, purpose and time must work together. The timing of God is as important as the will of God. Now, you can't stop a season. But you can violate a season. And when the season changes, we need to change with it. One of the lessons I've had to learn that not everything is perpetual or eternal, not everything. You know, when I'm in a good situation and a good season, I'd like it to stay right like that. Forever. This is good. Like Peter, James, and John, let's build us a booth up here. Let's stay up here on this mountain. Well, that wouldn't have been God's purpose. His purpose was to, you know, to witness some things and then for them to go down and apply what they had seen and do some good for some other people. So seasons change in life, and we have to know by the Spirit how to change with them. Not everything lasts forever, but the things of God do. You ever been really, really close to somebody and like they became just your bosom friend, and then they felt like they were to move somewhere away? And you almost feel abandoned, don't you? Like, my life will fall apart now. Where are they? You know, I leaned on you, and now you're gone. Well, the timing of the Lord, you know, the season changed. I have to change with it. And just like a little tree that grows up under the shelter of a bigger tree that protects it and shades it and, you know, furnishes shelter for it for a time, that little tree will never grow up to its potential if it's underneath the bigger tree all the time. So the bigger tree has to fall away or be cut down so that the little one can reach the light for itself. And that's the way it is with us. You know, we grow. And sometimes the Lord moves people or moves things out of our life, moves things into our life. There's seasons in life. I think about this with my children. You know, there came a particular time when one of our children needed us in every way, so much more than the other two. And you feel like, I always try to keep things even, you know? Well, life ain't even. And when one needs you more, what do? You give more to that one. But that's only for a season. And then another one will need us more. So life brings seasons, and we must change with the seasons that God brings into our lives. As it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. Neither spring nor summer nor fall nor winter can be stopped or delayed by man. But you can violate the seasons. You can deny the season you're in. You can keep on shorts and a short-sleeved shirt all through the winter if you want to and go outside and violate the season. But it's not wise to do that. You got to realize that summer's gone, fall's come and gone, and now it's winter and it's cold. Or vice versa. You don't keep your coat on all summer long. You'll be miserable. You violate the seasons naturally, it's uncomfortable. You violate the seasons of God, it's uncomfortable. Until you understand where you are and you shed or put on whatever it is that He needs to equip us with, or whatever things we need to let go of. Seasons are of God. Seasons do not come by man's invitation. I don't make it turn from fall to winter just because I want it to, or from cold to hot just because I would prefer that. Seasons come by God's timing, because it is time. Who said to everything there is a season? God did. Well, who made it that way? God did. And a time for every purpose under heaven. We got to move in the timing of God. Seasons must be prepared for and heeded too. We talked about with Joseph, for example, a season of preparation. We must yield to a season of preparation. And that's not always a pleasant thing. Sometimes when we think we're ready, that's just a good indicator that we're not. And lots of times when we think we're not ready, it's time for God to push us on out into being ready, because He wants us to lean on Him, not ourselves anyway. Seasons are of God, and we must prepare for them and heed them. Now, seasons show no respect for persons. They affect us all. When it's winter out there, it's winter for all of us. Doesn't matter who we are. Refusing to respect the seasons can be harmful to your health. That's true in the natural. We can understand that, can't we? Well, it's true in the spirit too. You can get sick in the natural if you don't respect the seasons. Well, you can get soul sick too if you don't respect the seasons of God. It can be harmful to your spiritual health. You know, we've talked about this before, but you can launch out too soon, and we could call that premature, and you're going to struggle because premature things do unnecessarily because they get started too fast before their time. So we don't want to go prematurely. We don't want to go ahead of God. But you can also overstay your time and delay a season or delay your moving with the season. You can outstay your welcome, so to speak. You can overstay your time in a certain area or in a certain endeavor, and you can undo the good you've done because you stayed too long. You were supposed to move on. And we've talked about this before too, but if I'm supposed to move on to another place, that means it's time for somebody to come to my place. And I'm, by staying in my place, I'm taking their place and making them miss the timing of God. So when it's time for me to get out of the way, I need to get out of the way and go on to my next thing in the Lord. And it's time for somebody else to come. See, the timing of our responses to God in the seasons that He has prepared for our life, those affect the timing of other people's lives too. If I'm in your spot and it's time for me to get on to another place, then I'm holding you up if I stay there too long because you're supposed to be there. Do you understand what I'm saying? So my obeying the timing of God impacts others being able to obey the timing of the Lord. Seasons can be related to changes in individuals' lives and ministries, as well as the ministry of the church. Okay? So at different seasons of my life, my ministry may look, the service that I'm involved in for the Lord may look different. The setting may be different. The whole approach may be different. The people with whom I'm interacting may be different. You know, the Lord puts us in different settings for different seasons and for His reasons. So seasons can be related to changes, you know, in our lives personally and in the, you know, the outpouring of the Lord through our life, how we're impacting others. I just heard someone say, I'm in a really hard season right now. Okay, that's a personal thing. And ministries have seasons as well. And the ministry of the church, the body of Christ. There's seasons of our service as part of the body of Christ. All of those things, all of that timing is in the Lord. Sometimes it's time to speak. Sometimes it's time to listen and be quiet. When change comes to our lives or ministry, we must adjust to the change. I'll give you a personal example that just came to mind. When Pete went into the hospital 2 years ago, that was a season of adjustment for me because my situation with public work didn't change, but my situation here changed tremendously. Because Pete had been the anchor teacher, and I was the student/secondary teacher. I could teach when I wanted to, when I had a particular subject in my heart that I wanted to teach, or in his absence I would teach. But I wasn't responsible for teaching every Tuesday night and every Thursday night. So I quite frankly didn't know how I was going to do it while he was away. And he was away for a long time. But the way the Lord did it was to bring people to, you know, to my side who could pray for me and assist me in many, many ways. So a lot of the responsibilities that I had had before were lifted from me so that I could devote myself to the study, and we did it in the Lord's with the Lord's help, and we didn't skip a beat, and that was the grace of God. What I didn't know, because I just kept thinking, if I can just make it till Pete gets back, we're going to be all right. If I can just keep this up till Pete gets back. Well, that was a real season of adjustment for me. But what the Lord had in mind was that when by the time Pete got back, we were going to be in a different season in the college, which is our ministry. And that was going to require two teachers going at the same time in two different locations, upstairs and downstairs. We made a classroom in the sanctuary here on Tuesdays and Thursday nights. So what he was doing was, I thought I was just hanging on until, you know, the main anchor teacher got back. No, he was preparing me for the time when I was going to need to be an anchor teacher too, when we were going to both need to go full steam at this. And I didn't even realize it. So that by the time he got back and things didn't change, I didn't say, you know, here's your stuff, now you take the wheel again. No, we became partners in the effort. And God had to stretch me. He had to show me that I could do that. Because I would have probably put that off for a long time if I could have, but I couldn't. There was no choice but to step up and to, you know, to do what needed to be done. And God works that way. So that by the time it was, you know, it was the season for full-time commitment to the teaching, He had me doing it. He had shown me, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And so we do. So you see, change comes to our lives. Change comes to our ministry. And we have to adjust to the changes. I'm not talking about when the enemy attacks us. We don't adjust to him. But we adjust to the seasons the Lord, you know, when the Lord's in it. Preparations for the change makes adjustments to the change easier. I just gave you a personal example of that. I hope it made sense. Now, God always announces before He acts. Amos 3:7, let's look at that scripture over in the prophet Amos' book. I don't know about y'all, but when I start turning through those little books of the prophets, I have to kind of flip through them to remember the order. All right, Amos 3:7 says, yes, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. All right, so God tells the prophets what He's going to do, and God tells us what He's going to do. If we're listening, He'll be talking to us. He always announces through His prophet before He acts. And the Holy Spirit is a revealer, isn't He? So He'll be talking to us all along if we're listening. See, if I had been truly listening instead of worried about circumstances or concerned about circumstances, then I would probably, the Lord would have been dealing with me about what was going on. I just thought I knew what was going on and how it was going to be as soon as Pete got back. I didn't know the half of it, did I? But that was my fault. I wasn't asking either. I was asking, how am I supposed to do this? But the how isn't my problem, is it? If I'll be obedient to the call that God has on my life, He'll work out the hows. I don't know how. I look back, I still don't know how a lot of things have come to pass, but they have, and I'm thankful that they have. I don't know how God does it. I just know that when He says it, He does. It's easy to sacrifice present responsibility on the altar of past accomplishments. Now, we just had someone talking at break about thinking and talking himself. Well, I've done this and I've done that, and it's time for me to take it easy a little bit. Well, that is resting in your past accomplishments and refusing to take on the responsibility of the present. show me in the scriptures where somebody retires and quits the ministry. Now, our role may change. That happened with the priesthood. Was it over 50 or 51 and above? Their roles changed, but they didn't stop serving, okay? Purpose still continues. It isn't. It's time-related, but it isn't time-bound as far as, you know, out-aging your purpose. So we don't want to sit down in contentment just because we've arrived at a place in God. We want to continue. Because when we continue, then we do this thing we call fulfilling our purpose. We want to fulfill it. What does that mean? Fill it all the way up full. And when we've fulfilled our purpose, then we're empty. We've given it all out that we had to give. And when we're empty, then we can go home. But we shouldn't go home to the Lord, you know what I mean. We shouldn't die and take anything out of here inside of us. We should give it all away before we leave the planet. Well, that means we need to be giving it all every day, as much as we have to give. You're somebody's neighbor, aren't you? And you're a good neighbor. So give what you have. Stop and do what you can do to help others. Present responsibility is always there. Today's responsibility is today's, but tomorrow, guess what? It'll be today's responsibility again. Present responsibility is always present. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of responsibility, and that kingdom's without end. Our responsibility never ends. All right? Well, that sounds like I'll never arrive. We won't. Until we arrive at the feet of Jesus, we'll never arrive in this earth. So do we just quit when we think it's time? No, we've already seen how. That kind of thinking isn't God's thinking. When's God going to quit? Not ever. Well, we're going to be in Him forever, so we won't ever quit either. We may quit this side, earth side, because our bodies will at some point go. But we don't ever quit. We go on forever in Him. So when is quitting time? Best I can see, there's not one. There's not a quitting time. So what do we do in this life? We do what Paul wrote about. We press toward the mark until we complete the assignment. Okay? And then we go home to be with the Lord. We cannot live on yesterday's bread. So the responsibility for me to... We ask the Lord, give us this day our daily bread. But whose responsibility is it to gather that bread and to eat it and to meditate, to chew it? That's my responsibility. The older generation must not become preoccupied with a past season and refuse to accept a season change. Now, that's a good word to us because it is so easy to say, oh, I remember when, and it was so good then. You know, I hear people talk a lot about children. And I'm not saying that it's not a difficult time for children, because it is. But not everything was perfect when I was a child either. I had a great childhood. But children today can have a great childhood too. Okay? So we can't say, you know, we can't get lost in the past. Oh, for the good old days. Well, these are the good old days. Every day is a good day. Every day is a good old day because the Lord, you know, the Lord's made the day. So let us not long for... Do you remember how when the children of Israel got out in the wilderness and times got hard? What did they do? They looked back. Oh, if we were only back in Egypt, where we had onions and leeks and garlic and all that. Take us back there. They were slaves in Egypt. They're just remembering something that wasn't a reality. They were begging God, crying out day and night for 430 years to get out of the bondage of Egypt. So we look back on the days. You know, we tend to remember the good. I think that's probably an all right thing. But don't look back longingly. Remember Lot's wife? What happened to her? She looked back longingly at what was behind her, and that was awful. That was a terrible place to live and raise children. She looked back longingly, and it immobilized her, didn't it? She turned to a pillar of salt. So there's no future in looking back all the time. We can look back and thank God for where He's brought us to. You know, we can think of where we were and how we were, and I'm not who I want to be. I'm not who God has, you know, has seen me to be completed. I'm a work under construction, as we say. But I'm not where I used to be. So I can look back and be thankful for the goodness of God who's allowed me to progress in Him. My shepherd, Jesus, is leading me into my purpose. And I'm further along with my purpose today than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. So we can look back with gratitude. But we don't want to live in the past. If we live in the past, we're going to negate our future and the future of all those that we were to help in this day. So let us not, as an older generation, become preoccupied. You know, there are some people who've never grown up. I know some people my age in their 60s who still, when they get together, want to listen to beach music and do the shag. Well, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not your life now, surely. I mean, that was when we were children. When we were kids. So maybe you can still do that and you still like beach music. I'm not preaching against beach music or teaching against beach music. I'm just saying, surely there's something more than that. We're 60 now, not 16. So what else do we have to do besides the shag? We have the God thing to do with our life, don't we? That has everything to do with our purpose. So let us be about the Father's business and get on with the purpose that He put in our life from the beginning, before we ever even were conceived. He knew us by name. Isn't that amazing? And He'd already called us unto a holy purpose, a divine purpose in Him from the very beginning. Amen? Amen. Oh, that You would bless us indeed and enlarge our territory, that Your hand would be with us to keep us from evil, that we might not cause pain. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Rise up, O Lord, let Your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you.